number of years ago, oh gosh, it's got to be over 30 years ago, maybe 35 years ago. I remember sitting in the doctor's office, and I think it was Dr. Burney's office, actually, and I could hear two women talking to each other. And they said, one woman said to the other, "Did you hear about that fellow, Pierre Chesson?" "No. What's going on?" "Well, they say that he's born again. He started a religion called Born Again. He said all he's got to do is touch you on the shoulder and people follow him wherever he goes." So I was sitting about two people down from him and I was just laughing. I should have reached over and touched her on the shoulder. No, she didn't know who I was. No, they just heard about me. So they thought I started the idea of being born again. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, born again is not a religion, but it's something that's in the Bible, and it has a meaning to it. And there's no born again religion. There is Christianity, true Christianity. And the entrance to Christianity, Jesus explains it in John chapter 3. So I'm going to go through this passage because, the truth of the matter is you're either in or you're out. And, there was a point, as Tom shared with his testimony tonight, that he wanted, but he wasn't quite there. But there came a point where something happened. And that something is what Jesus describes in John chapter 3. And we find that this is it's a condition that Jesus has given. And I want to say something, that there are people who are born again in many different religions. They may belong to this religion or that religion, and they personally may have been born again. So that's why I said born again is not one particular denomination or religion. It is something that each individual has to come to, and if you don't come to it, then you lose your soul. That's very plain by what the words of Jesus are. So we'll go through this passage tonight for a few minutes. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So he would have been high up. He would have been one of the important people in Israel when Jesus was teaching and doing the miracles he was doing. And most of the Pharisees were very opposed to Jesus. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't like the fact that he did miracles, especially when he would heal people on the Sabbath day, when you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. But Jesus would tell them, look, if you had a sheep in a pit and a hole in the Sabbath, you'd pull them out. And here's a person that's hurting, and you don't expect me to help them? He had the right answers for them, didn't he? But they eventually, of course, got so incensed with him after 3 years of his teaching that they had him crucified. So Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees. So this was a big thing for him to actually come and see Jesus. But here's what it says. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, can you give me some hint as to why he might come by night? He didn't want to be seen. So nobody would see him. Because if in doing so, he would be... You don't know what they would do in Israel. And if you got kicked out of the synagogue, especially if you were a Pharisee, well, you were out of society. That was the thing, because everything revolved around the synagogue and it revolved around their Jewish faith. So if you got kicked out of that, you were done. And so he comes by night. And he came by night because he said this to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher or master, "we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So it's interesting that he said the word "we," because I think he came not only on his own behalf, but perhaps a few other people, a few other of the Pharisees, because the Bible actually tells us later on in the book of Acts, some of the Pharisees secretly believed in Jesus. And so he comes probably on his own behalf and probably on the behalf of a few other people to inquire further and find out, what is this about Jesus? You see, when Jesus works, when the power of God is present and someone is truly hungry, they begin looking, they begin seeking, they begin wondering, what's going on here? Why is this happening? So what is it that caused them to consider Jesus being from God? The signs that he was doing. Some of the miracles that were happening were saying, you know, look, nobody could do this unless God is with him. So this is what he had to say. Now remember, he was a religious ruler. He was he would have known the Old Testament scriptures. He was a Bible teacher. He was all of these things. And he comes to Jesus, which is a big humbling thing to do. Mind you, he comes at night and he says to him, it's obvious that you're from God. The things that you're doing have to be from God. God must be with you. He knew that much. And so he comes to Jesus. What does Jesus say to him in the next verse? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or truly, truly, or the old King James says, verily, verily, I say to you. So he gets right down to some nuts and bolts for Nicodemus. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's his first statement to Nicodemus. Pretty abrupt, I think. Pretty straightforward. He says, Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it, he says. Well, he piqued Nicodemus's curiosity. Nicodemus wondered. Well, he said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So what was Nicodemus thinking about? His physical birth. That's all he knew. He didn't know about a second birth. And so he said, well, how can I get born the second time? I can't crawl back up in my mama. This is not going to work. So how can this happen? So Jesus has to explain it further to him. He said to him, most assuredly, again, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now, the first one, you can't see the kingdom of God, but now he goes further and says, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So there's no real understanding of the kingdom of God, and there's no entrance into the kingdom of God. But he says two things now. He says, born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some would think that that might be baptism, okay? But it isn't, I assure you, because Jesus is answering his question, and he's talking about two births, and he mentions two births in John chapter 3, verse 5. The two births, the first one is born of water, the second one is born of the Spirit, okay? So the first one, being born of water, is exactly how we come into the world. You're born of water. What's the thing that the pregnant mothers are waiting for and the doctors when the baby starts to come? What happens? The water breaks, right? You're born of water. Here's what he's telling you. You have to have two births. Now, the first birth, if you haven't had that, you're not here. I can reach right through you because you're not real. Because the first birth is the water birth, the physical birth. But the second birth is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. And this is how he explains it in John 3:6. He describes the two births. He qualifies what he just said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a spiritual birth. So now we understand that Nicodemus, who comes inquiring of the Lord, immediately Jesus says to him, listen, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, well, I don't know how. So he tells him, well, you had one birth. It's not like the physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And he makes it clear that to have this, to be born the second time, that it's the Holy Spirit that does this. It's a spiritual birth. This is what we understand. We understand you can't get in the kingdom of God without it. So he says, do not marvel, or don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be. Now, these are the words of Jesus. So if a denomination or a preacher says, well, you don't have to be born again, who am I going to believe? Who am I going to believe? I must believe the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, I just think he has a little bit more authority than anybody else. I just have that thought that he has a little bit more authority. And that when he says something, he says, you must be born again. That there is no other option. There's no other possibility. It must be. And so he says, don't be surprised. I said to you, you must be born again. Now, some people have tried to explain this away, but how can you explain away the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, where he says three times here, you have to be born again. You can't, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. And then he says this, because remember, Nicodemus wanted to know how this could be, right? He says this, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Every person that is born of the Spirit, he says, Jesus says, it's like the wind. Now, what's one, tell me some of the characteristics of wind. You can't see it. Isn't that what Jesus said here? You can't see it, but
you can feel it.
You can feel it. That's right. You can feel it. You can hear it. Even though you can't see wind, is it powerful? Just take a trip down to Shady Camp tomorrow and find out for yourself. By the way, I went down. I was down in the southeast there on Monday. I had a meeting down there. And I just went to stand by the sign and see what's the southeast doing to this sign that we just put in. Solid as a rock. Yeah. There's no movement there. But I can assure you that that wind is powerful. I went to Gord's house, and Gord's door opens into the southeast. I went around the back. Because the wind is powerful. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is someone, the Holy Spirit, who is very powerful, who enters into my life. And he blows into my life with power. And he does something new within me. He creates something new. I become a new person, because that's what he's saying here. You're becoming, having a new birth. The Bible says, and I think I quoted this verse last time I was up here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 21, he says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, all things pass away, and everything becomes new. He gives us a new life. So that's the understanding of being born again. Being born again is that I had one life, a life that was based upon my first birth, and then I have a new life, a life that is based on the second birth. A spiritual birth. Where my ancestor Adam was the author of my first life, if you go back far enough, and his sin plagued the human race, me included, and the results of that is that I have a sinful nature that rules my life. But now, when I have a new birth, I have a Holy Spirit nature that rules my life. That's a radical difference. It doesn't mean I can't sin as a Christian, but it does mean that it's not my nature to sin anymore. It's not what I am anymore. I'm a new person. So he gives the illustration of the wind that we might understand that the spiritual birth was different from the physical. But the physical birth, if you're in the delivery room, and, well, if you're the mama, you really do know something's physically happening, right? The spiritual birth, you can't see it outwardly, but something powerful happens inwardly in the soul. And that is what he gives here. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, Nicodemus, he wants to know more. He answered him and said, how can these things be? John 3:9. How can it be? How then can I be born of the Spirit? How can I experience this new birth? Is anybody getting cold? Because I noticed the heat seemed to have disappeared. I'm fine, but if somebody's cold, we can... Okay. I just noticed, I don't know why, but it seems to have disappeared. Pardon me?
You're not saying it to the servant.
Okay. Maybe that's it. So John 3:10, Jesus answered and said to him, you're supposed to be, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? So Nicodemus says, I'm lost. I'm lost here. I'm lost for words. I don't know what this is. I don't know how this, how can this thing be? And so Jesus kind of gives him a little bit of a gentle rebuke here. He says, listen, you're supposed to be the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things. You have no real understanding, Nicodemus, is what he's saying. Most assuredly, and he's speaking, remember, Nicodemus came on behalf of other Pharisees as well. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you're not receiving our witness. So he's speaking about the teachers of Israel, the Pharisees in general, they were rejecting the message of Jesus. He said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, listen, Nicodemus, you need to understand that if you want to get over this barrier, if you want to have the new birth, you got to get humble. And you have to understand that this rejection, this halfway measures, this the response of the Pharisees is going to keep them from being born again. You don't want that to happen to you. So he gives him a gentle rebuke, and it's a good one because it puts him in his place to understand, you need to listen to what I have to say. You cannot go in any other direction here. So then he begins to teach how to be born again, how to be born of the Spirit. It's good stuff, good to know. John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. That almost sounds like a tongue twister, doesn't it? He says, nobody gets up to heaven, but the same person who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, which is a title he gives for himself, who is in heaven. What's he saying here? What's he getting at? He's explaining how to be born again. And suddenly he comes out with this. After he gives that rebuke, he comes out with this statement. Nobody has ascended to heaven except the one who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, he said he was in heaven, but where was he? He was on earth. How could he be in heaven and on earth at the same time?
Because he's everywhere. He's God.
Yeah. That's first thing to understand. He's saying, I'm God here. So after he rebukes Nicodemus, he wants Nicodemus to understand, you're not dealing with just a master or a teacher of Israel here. You're dealing with God himself. And you're dealing with the only link to heaven. Do you see that? Nobody gets up to heaven except me, he says. Now, there's a familiar verse that we all know in John 14:6. What does he say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You see, the only way that I can get into heaven is if I have Jesus in me. You see, only Jesus gets into heaven. But if he's in me, I get to go. Do you get it? This new birth gives me access to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody can get into heaven unless Jesus is in them. No other way. He has to be within that person in order for them to get into heaven. He says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. That's it. So if the way of being born again is through Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. And that's born again gives us an entrance into heaven itself. Because that's what he says. Nobody's ascended to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. He says, I fill all things, and I am the very doorway, and I am the very means, and only in me do you have access to this whole new life. And then what he does, Nicodemus being an Old Testament teacher, who knew all those stories in the Old Testament, which sometimes we're familiar with and some of us may not be, he uses an Old Testament story to explain to Nicodemus how it is that a person has this new birth. In John 3:14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus speaks a little bit later, and I believe in John chapter 14, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And then it says, this signifying the way that he would die. The term lifted up meant to be crucified. So he says, "As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness," which he did, and we're going to read that story, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So he says, just like Moses lifted up a serpent, and we're going to, like I say, we'll go to the story. He says, "So I'll be lifted up on a cross, that whoever believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life." And then the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, I don't know if you realize, but this was given by Jesus Christ as an answer of how to be born again. That's where John 3:16 comes in. It's part of the answer that Jesus was giving. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," who is? Jesus, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So he's explaining, Nicodemus, you want to be born again. Nicodemus is a spiritual birth. Nicodemus, you have to put aside all that you think you know, because you don't know very much. Nicodemus, you have to understand that I am the way, and that the only way that you can get into heaven is with me, through me. Nicodemus, you're going to have to look at me being lifted up. See, the cross is central to being born again. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you, by faith, to the foot of the cross, so that you can see that there on that cross, Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. And when you understand that, and when you are willing to accept that there the price for your sins was completely paid, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll have it. You'll have the new birth, simply like that. You don't climb mountains to be saved, to be born again. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified for you. Let's go to that Old Testament story for a few minutes. There's the verse from John 12:32 that I mentioned. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. That lifted up was signifying his death on the cross. So this takes us back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4. A story in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Moses, who was called to take the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and bring them into the promised land? Well, this is on their journey. On the way, as they traveled through the desert, there was 1 million Israelites on the march. 1 million of them. God caused food to rain down from heaven for them. He caused the sandals of their feet not to wear out. He caused water to come gushing out of a rock. God was providing for them every step of the way. But what were they doing all the while? Does anybody know? They were complaining. Yeah, they were complaining. They were complaining. And now, what had they been doing in Egypt? They were under their backs were under the whips of the Egyptians. They were forced to make bricks with mud and eventually with no straw, which is almost impossible to do. They were living in abject slavery, but how quickly we forget and how quickly we complain. Of course, that was only them. We never do those kinds of things. In our journey, the one beautiful thing about Christians is that they never complain. My tongue is in my cheek. So let's go to that story, and because from that story, remember, Nicodemus would have understood the story and all the implications of it, and those things will teach us what happens in being born again. That's what he was doing for him. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. And this was miraculous bread that fell from heaven. It tasted like honey, and they could gather it every morning, just like the dew. And boy, they stepped in it now, from what they had to say here. They sinned against God. That is the first thing that happened here. What happens? So the Lord, they got judged immediately. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So what happens? First, they sinned. All they did was complain. Listen, you complain against God, you're sinning. Gee, is that all I have to do to sin? I thought I had to go out and kill somebody, or why? No. It's not hard to sin, is it? No, it's not hard. Not very easy to sin. So they sinned. And immediately judgment came. So we got sin, we got judgment. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. We'll read the rest of the story and then we'll go over it. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it will be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So there's the story. That's the story that he told, that he referred to Nicodemus. So let's break it down for a minute. The first thing they did in that story is that they sinned. Right? We got that. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So guess what? You've sinned too. The second thing was judgment fell. Numbers 21:6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So suddenly in the camp, there were fiery serpents coming around, and they were biting the people. And when they got bit by that, they died. It was extremely poisonous. Snakes were in the camp. You say, "Well, gee, that wasn't very nice of God to do." God was showing them, if you sin, you'll be punished. But I want you to know God is showing you the same. If you sin, you'll be punished. Well, I guess we don't have to say if we sin, do you? Does anybody have to say if I sin? I don't think so. All have sinned. We already saw that. Look what it says in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men once to die once, but after this, what? The judgment. Imagine, it's like Tom said, he knew that if he took his life, he'd be in a worse place than he was even here. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So what happened? The moment they sinned, judgment came. But here's what happens to you. The moment you sin, judgment doesn't fall, does it? It doesn't fall right away. So because judgment doesn't fall away right away, I can keep on doing it. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm okay. I'm still doing what I was doing. It's all foolishness. Because the sentence doesn't happen right away, it's not executed speedily, because God doesn't pour out his judgment immediately upon people, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They think they can get away with it. Isn't that what it says? So we have to understand, if you sin, you're facing judgment. If you don't understand that, you don't need Jesus, or you don't think you need Jesus. Of course you do, but you don't think you do. So that's the second thing that happened, was judgment. But let's apply it to ourselves. We have sinned, and as a result of sin, we come under judgment, just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. But the third thing that happens in this story, it's a wonderful part of the story. They repented. Repent means to turn away. to turn from and to turn to. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So, what's the third thing that has to happen for us to be born again? First, we have to know that we are sinners. Second, we have to know that our sin brings us under judgment. Thirdly, we have to be willing to repent. That is, willing to turn away from our sins. Now, they couldn't do anything about them snakes, could they? They couldn't stop the snakes. They couldn't stop getting bit, and they couldn't stop dying. Their only hope was to come to Moses and ask him to look after them. Well, we've got somebody better than Moses. We've got Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's a better mediator with a better covenant, a better person to go to God for. They went to God through Moses. We can go to God through Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that happened in this story is that there was provision. In Numbers 21:8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And of course, the provision for us is not that brass serpent that was made in the Old Testament. Now, can you give me some idea why he would tell Moses to make a brass serpent and put it up on a pole? Why would he do that? It seems very strange, doesn't it?
They did evil, and the serpent was a sign of evil.
Okay, the serpent was a sign of evil. Well, what else was happening? What was biting them? Serpents. So those serpents represented what? The judgment of God. That was the judgment of God, those serpents. So what does he tell Moses? I want you to put judgment up on that pole. That's what he said. I want you to put judgment up on the pole. The very judgment that is upon you, I want you to make a likeness of it, and I want you to put it up on that pole. And I want everybody, that anybody wants to be healed from their snake bite, they're going to have to come and look at the pole. Is that what it says? It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Can you imagine tents with a million people in it? And you can imagine the snakes biting people and people trying to find cures. Can you imagine what was going on in the camps? That, you know, if there was anybody that had, you know, some potions, and it was probably some snake oil salesman around too. You know, this'll cure you. Give me $10 and you'll get cured of your snake bite, right? Would it work? No, nothing would work because this was a judgment from God. But there was one thing that would work. Now, can you imagine as the crowds were, you know, all through the camp, somebody goes and he looks. He's dying from a snake bite and he looks. One look at that brass serpent on the pole, and instantly he's cured, he's healed. He starts running through the camp, and he runs into a tent, and he says to them, "Listen, you can be cured of your snake bite. All you have to do is run down, look at the serpent on a pole that Moses put up, and you'll be cured. Immediately, you'll be cured." Can you imagine what some people would say? "You're nuts. How's that going to help me? You're crazy. I'm not moving out of my tent. I got a doctor coming in a few minutes. He's going to cure me." Lots of other ways to be healed from the judgment of God. We live in a world today where everybody thinks there's another way to be healed. There's another way to be set free. There's another way to get to heaven. Oh, there's many roads to heaven. Have you ever heard that? There are not many roads to heaven. There's only one way, and it is the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that came down from heaven. He's the only one that's in heaven. He's the only one that can get you into heaven, because he's the only one who has made the way clear for it to happen. So judgment was up on that pole in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Judgment was up on that cross, friends. The judgment of Almighty God was on that cross, and the judgment there fell on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. The judgment for your sins fell on Jesus. There at that cross, he suffered everything that needs to be suffered for your sins. Indeed, there's enough suffering at the cross for the sins of the entire world. But as it was in the Old Testament, they had to come by faith and look. And when they did, they lived. So it is right now. All you need to do is come by faith, with eyes of faith, and look at Christ being crucified for you. Look at the judgment of God falling on the Son as he suffered the judgments of Almighty God on him, so you don't have to suffer the judgment of Almighty God at the end of your life, at that day of judgment. I am absolutely free from the wrath of Almighty God falling on me for my sins. They're all paid for. How do I know they're all paid for? Because the Son of God hung on that tree, on that cross, for us, paid for my sins, set me free. Because whoever believes in him, that's what it says, right? Will not perish. But what? Have eternal life. That pole in the Old Testament that they looked at brought healing for them. And so we too. So what happens? It tells us by faith they were saved, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what do we need to do? We need to look by faith, and when we do, we live. And that's the scripture right there, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I love this verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. That includes Inverness, by the way. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. Look and live. How to be born again? I got to know that I'm a sinner. I have to know that my sin brings me into judgment with God. I need to be willing to turn. Don't have the power to. No, God's not saying clean yourself up and come. If he did that in the Old Testament, when they were bitten by the snakes, they're in their tent. God says, no, you can't come. You got to get healed first, and then you can come and look at the snake on the cross, on the pole. Would it have done them any good? No, no. You come the mess that you are, you come just as you are, and you come immediately to Jesus Christ. You can come tonight to Jesus Christ, and when you come and you, by faith, you look at Christ and you believe, you put your trust in him that he died for your sins, that he is your Savior, that the judgment of God fell on him, and as you believe, you have eternal life. That's what he promises. That's how to be born again. You don't sign a registry in a church. You don't get water baptized to be born again. You do get water baptized afterwards to declare that you're born again, but not to be saved. You don't, you know, say, I'm going to go on a self-improvement course, turn over a new leaf, start running. It won't work. The new birth comes by looking by faith to Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins. There's no other way. But thank God that there is a way. And I just praise the Lord for that tonight. Clear as muddy water?
Beautiful.
Bible's so amazing. It doesn't leave you in the dark. It doesn't leave people in the dark. If people are in the dark, it's because they choose to stay there. They choose to stay in the tent instead of rushing to the answer, Jesus, who's waiting for anybody to come and willing to save completely, the Bible says, anybody who comes to God by him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sins that's available to anybody. And it doesn't matter how devastated. It wouldn't matter at that Old Testament time if somebody had only one little breath left in their body as a result of that snake bite. If they were carried and dragged and brought to the place where they took one look, they lived. And Lord, we thank you tonight. No matter how devastated we are, no matter how broken we are, no matter how much sin is in our life, no matter how desperate our circumstances are, we can come with one look and we can live. Because Jesus Christ was hung on a cross for our sins. And we can believe and be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you have explained so clearly in the Bible how we can have this new birth, this new beginning, the start of a whole new life by trusting in Jesus Christ. We pray tonight, O God, that you would cause many to come, that eyes would be opened, that people would realize and see their need and that the answer is there. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And we pray that you'll give us wisdom and grace and clarity in sharing the truth of the word of God to others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.